Hear me? Oh, there you go. There you go. We also want to be praying this morning for many of our youth who are at the Summer Teen Conference, STC, I guess we call it. And so please do continue to keep them in prayer as they're experiencing God's goodness and wonder there together. This morning, I'd like to share with you a little bit, as there are many images from this past week, and many of us have been watching some news. I'm a sports fan, and I saw some images of Monet Davis, who was the SI Sportswoman of the Week, and she was the Little League pitcher, the first female to pitch at a Little League game, and she did really well for the first two rounds of the Little League series, but she had knocked out in one of the semifinals. But it was exciting to watch her play, this athlete, this 13-year-old athlete who threw 70 miles an hour from Little League mound, which is equivalent to about 100 miles an hour on a major league field because of the ratios and things. So she was amazing. Then other images this week included not only athletics, but also what's been happening in Ferguson with the shooting of the unarmed teen, Michael Brown. And we come and we remember that this has been a terrible week. 2 weeks since that occasion, and the militarization of our police forces has been in question, looking very much like soldiers more than policemen. And so the whole question of what it is and how it is that our nation, as a diverse people, as Justin prayed, how can we figure out how to understand the whole racial divide and the tension that seems to simmer in many places throughout our nation. So there are images of soldiers, there are images of athletes, there are images, and I just pulled this, images of farmers as we think about what's going on in faraway lands. When we came back from the Philippines recently, spending time with farmers who actually still did things the old, good old-fashioned way. No tractors, no equipment, just everything by hand and by water buffalo, watching folks do stuff like that. It was amazing. These images come to us because this day we're thinking about the Apostle Paul and his exhortation to the people of God, his exhortation to keep on keeping on, that there are temporary, momentary struggles and pains and difficulties, yet there is an eternal reward for those who continue to do what? To pass on that which has been given to us, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are in this, as Justin prayed, this bigger story, his story, history of what God is doing throughout the ages, and we have the opportunity to pass the baton from this generation to the next. And yet this is filled with hardship. It's filled with difficulty. It's easy to be distracted. It's easy to be disqualified. It's easy to be discouraged in this disciple-making process, in passing the baton of faith from one generation to the next. I love this commercial. It's hilarious. I'm not sure you've seen it yet. It's a commercial, and this grandfather is about to hand his grandson this really old $1 coin. And he says, "Oh, you know, grandson, I'm going to give you this coin. This coin I got, you know, when I was dating your grandmother." And, you know, he has this image of dating grandmother. And then it's the same coin that saved him from getting shot in one of the riots of the labor unions and things like that. And then the coin that he passed on, you know, and went all throughout this whole history of all this coin. And all of a sudden, at the end, he's about to give his grandson this coin, this precious deposit that he's held on for all this time, and all of a sudden he looks across and he sees the $1 sale for a McDonald's sandwich, and he decides he's not going to give it to him. He got distracted, right? And he's going to use this precious coin to buy a sandwich instead of passing it on to his son, a grandson. This is sort of the image of what happens to some of us. We have this precious thing that is given to us to pass on to the next generation, but we get distracted, disqualified, and discouraged, and we decide we're going to buy a $1 McDonald's sandwich instead of pass on this very precious thing called the gospel. We're going to talk about what it is that keeps us from doing that, and helps us to inspire us to keep on keeping on, to endure hardship, difficulty, for the greater promise of what God has for us in the gospel. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you that you love us so. We thank you that you pour out your Spirit upon us, and through your word we pray that you would enlighten us and give us vision and understanding of what you're doing in the world, what you're doing in our lives, and how you want us to cooperate and be a part of your eternal plans. We pray that you grant us encouragement and strength this morning. For some of us are discouraged. Some of us are distracted. Some of us are being disqualified because we have been looking at all these other things, watching and doing other things that are not of you. We pray that you would grant us your Spirit this morning as we look into your Word. We pray this in Jesus. Amen. So thanks for coming this summer. We've been in this series in 2 Timothy. Earlier in the summer, we looked in the series on Discipleship 360, D360, and now continuing sort of the second half of that with a series in 2 Timothy. We recall that the Apostle Paul has been in prison in the city of Rome. He's in a Roman prison in his second imprisonment near the end of his life. He is now contemplating death. And he's writing to his young apprentice, his disciple in the faith, a child, he calls him, a child in the faith, Timothy, the young preacher in Ephesus, modern-day Turkey, Izmir, near the middle of Turkey there, the western shores of Turkey on the Mediterranean. And he's writing this in and about the 66 AD, and we recognize that because the Apostle Paul is eventually beheaded because of his faith in Christ Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul here now is exhorting young Timothy, who's now undergoing the same persecution that Nero is applying to across, beginning to apply not only in Rome, in Italy, but also throughout the entire Roman Empire. And so here, the exhortation continues to for young Timothy, who is now a pastor of the congregation that the Apostle Paul helped to establish there in Ephesus. And so we're going to take a look at this passage this morning. I call it momentary pain for eternal gain. No pain, no gain, as the athletes say, as those who are pumping iron say, as those who are under discipline say. No pain, no gain. And the positive is that momentary pain for eternal gain. We're going to take a look at some 4 points quickly this morning. The command to focus us, something to teach us, something to inspire us, and something to assure us, okay, in this passage. And so we're just going to go through this passage and look quickly at these ideas. The first is that what is it that is going to... why should we endure momentary pain for eternal gain? A part of it is because it's a command. It's simply a command. And the first two verses there, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This idea of entrusting, this image is that there's a precious deposit, precious deposit, a treasure, a pearl of great price has been given to the to Timothy via the Apostle Paul from Christ himself, that now he is passing down. And that precious pearl is the very gospel, the good news, the evangelion, that which is the good message of the gospel that brings salvation. This is the precious deposit that has been given to Paul through Christ, and now Paul continues to pass it on to faithful people. And of course, we recognize in this, we talked about this a few weeks ago, in this passage what we see is we see this whole Paul to Timothy, to faithful men and women, to others who are able to teach. So there's four generations that are being talked about here, as that which is the precious deposit is being handed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. It's not unlike that, the relay races of the Olympic Games, right? The relays where the baton is being passed from one leg of the race to the next. The U.S. Olympic squad in 2008 was supposed to win hands down the 4x100, and they were the fastest men. Each man was one of the fastest in his race, and yet what happens is that they dropped the baton because they didn't pass it along in the right time and in the right space. The idea of passing on this great deposit from one generation to the next generation is the command that is supposed to focus our attention, supposed to do that which is why we're here upon the earth, not simply to enjoy the good life, not simply to pursue the American or the Asian American dream for those of us who are Asian. Not just to do that, not to just accumulate stuff for ourselves, prestige and wealth and money and security and children and family and all these kind of things, but it is to be a part of God's kingdom work on the earth. This is to help focus us on what we're supposed to be here to do. And so even though life can be hard, life can be difficult, we remember what the focus is, why we're here, to help make disciples, to be God's people, to be beloved so that we might love others. It's not just about ourselves. Then it helps us to focus and remember what our purpose is upon this earth, even if life gets hard. So the command there is to help focus us. And sometimes we forget that. I've been listening to this tape series by Tim Keller, and he's a reminder that we, as we think about discipleship, sometimes in the church, discipleship is very constricted, very confined. This is the symbol that we use in New Community about how we are Christ-centered, filled with grace that transforms and changes us, makes us spiritual family, helps us to be culturally and ethically inclusive, so that we would outpour in worship, in discipleship, in fellowship, in witness, and in mission. And what happens is that Tim Keller reminds us sometimes we think of discipleship as this very narrow thing. Discipleship is how we, teach people the Bible, how we teach people to pray, how we do Bible study, and how we grow in these steps of discipleship. And he says, you know what? That is good and that's necessary and it's essential, but it is not enough. He says discipleship needs to be something that is deeper and further. And when he says deeper, he means deeper, that it needs a transformative transform our character and our spirit and our soul, and our attitudes, not simply our behavior. You see, we as those who are Bible-believing, more towards the moral, goody-goody two-shoes side, we're pretty happy if our behavior is modified. We're pretty happy if we don't steal, we don't chew, and we don't go with girls that do. We that kind of thing. And he says, look, we have to go deeper so that our very character and our attitudes are being transformed, so that when we see people, we don't have this holier-than-thou attitude to people. When we see people who are struggling, who are caught in all sorts of indiscretions, who have a different socioeconomic situation than us, we don't look down upon them, but we recognize that it is by the grace of God that we are where we are. And it's by the grace of God that we have what we have in the gospel and God's love for us. It's not anything that we've done. We were downstairs this morning in junior worship, and they were singing the song, how God loves us, not because of what we've done, but just because of who we are. God chooses us. It's beautiful. It's a reminder, because the gospel should transform us from deep within. Our attitudes, our character should be transformed. So it needs to be deeper. Discipleship needs to be deeper. And that's what we talk about, grace and change and transformation from the innermost. But it also needs to go further. Further. Not just deeper, but further. You see, oftentimes we think of discipleship, which includes worship of God, fellowship with other believers, discipleship training and witnessing and evangelism, sharing the gospel. He says, look, but we seldom talk about this whole missional part of who we are as disciples. That all of our lives is under the lordship of Christ. Every aspect of who we are, including and especially, reminder that, we need to think of our vocations, that which we do for a living, as part of the lordship of Christ. That whether you're an engineer, or you're a software person, or you're a business person, or you're a physician, or you're a teacher, or you're a homemaker, all these things are under the lordship of Christ, and we need to understand those aspects in a Christian understanding, in a worldview. That which we do is for the glory of God. Those we interact with is for our witness to them. That which we understand, what we're trying to do in the world, is to bring about the reflection of Christ and His kingdom upon the earth. And so that's why it's hard, I think. It was hard for me as I was watching all these images of Ferguson this past week. I tried to really, because my tendency is like, I don't like thinking about that stuff, because it's really complicated. And we had this conversation with kids when we're on vacation, have conversations with our kids, and some people naturally gravitate to one, part of the story where my kids were just like, well, you can't trust policemen at all. You know, authorities are just bad, and so they naturally sided with one side of the story. I'm older. I grew up, knowing policemen. I have friends who are policemen, so I naturally gravitate to that side. We had this whole interchange based on whether we generally believed in the benevolence of authority or not. And it was a really interesting conversation. And doing all these readings, trying to read some from the left, some from the right, some from Christian perspective, recognize that, wow, I don't know a whole lot about why this is happening in Ferguson. It sounds like there's racial issues there. There are issues of systemic injustice that are popping up. There are issues of personal responsibility and all these kind of things. And as I was doing reading, I realized that I tended to be those who are of the white evangelical. There are surveys recently that have asked evangelicals, people who are Bible-believing folk like us, particularly evangelicals, both white and non-white, especially African-American, what your attitude is towards race. And they compared that to 10, 20, 15 years ago. And the interesting thing is, more white evangelicals believe that we shouldn't even talk about race anymore. But that percentage has gone higher. And white evangelicals don't think that race is a helpful topic to be talked about. Okay? Whereas African Americans and people of color believe that race is one of the essential things we should be talking about. And so how do we do that? This is even within the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, I think and believe that those of us who are Asian Americans, for instance, I have this tendency like, well, that's not my issue. Right? I'm not black, I'm not white. And those of us who are yellow and brown, we can kind of step back from the fray and just watch this thing happen, just pray for peace in some distant way. Right? Discipleship, growing in Christ, I think needs to go further than simply those other four things. Mission, that we are part of what God is doing and we have a part to play, even as our 4% Asian American, for those of us that are Asian American, that we need to be a part of the conversation that's constructive and positive, to understand not only the sort of the more, I'll call it the conservative, Republican, whitish, that's a terrible word, conservative stance, and yet also the more progressive side of the story, where there's individual responsibility, there's law and order, and yet we recognize that there is, within the history of the United States, there's also, a history of slavery, injustice, systemic inequity. How do we balance those and understand those? I'm not saying I do. I'm just saying that we need to continue to ask those hard questions and be a part of what God is doing in the world. We just can't hide behind our more affluent, middle class, Asian American enclaves. Discipleship needs to go deeper. Discipleship needs to go further. And as we're passing on the nugget of the gospel, it includes discipleship in all areas of life. Not only the easy stuff, but to ask hard questions of why we're here as witnesses of Christ and what role does God want us to play in His world. So it focuses us, this command focuses us on what we're trying to do, understand life in what God wants to happen in our world. We'll come back to that. The second thing is that there are three images to help teach us. There are three images to help teach us in this passage, and those images are, and it's pretty easy, right? The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. In this image, momentary pain for eternal gain. I think the theme is this, that these are images that help us, in terms of teaching us. Share, so the Apostle Paul is saying verse 3, share in suffering as a good fellow, a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who established him, enlisted him. excuse me. So the first image is that of a soldier. You know, Roman soldiers in that time and space, not unlike John, who was a soldier, at least sometimes, and has come back from Afghanistan. We see soldiers. Roman soldiers were a superior fighting force. They were enlisted men. Eventually, they became a standing army in the Roman Empire. A soldier would be able to carry all his own equipment, about 40 pounds, plus his 3 days of rations, plus be a part of this unit of eight, which need to carry all their tents and all the other supplies that they would need, you know, for whatever journey. They would carry somewhere about 80 pounds of stuff with them for 20 miles per day. That was what a soldier in the Roman army was expected to do. They were supposed to train, they were supposed to build things when they got to the location, they were supposed to move quickly, and they were supposed to be trained in battle. This was the hardship and the difficulty of being a soldier in the army. What we see here is that the Apostle Paul uses that imagery, and he says, look, no soldier gets entangled in a civilian pursuit. Here, literally, the word is civilian, or activities and affairs, business and things like that. You see, Roman soldiers were prohibited from marrying. They weren't supposed to marry. You know, for all the times that they were enlisted, about 20 years, they weren't supposed to marry. They were not supposed to engage in any kind of commerce. They weren't supposed to engage in any kind of trade or activities, because all that would interfere with what they were supposed to be doing, which was to fulfill the wishes of their commander and the Roman Empire, right? So they were supposed to be focused and not be distracted by all these other things that other people were distracted by. Unfortunately, sometimes we have stories of soldiers who are distracted, who go AWOL, people who forget why they're in the army in the first place. There's a recent story a couple of years ago of an embassy guard in China, I believe, who was actually a defector, who tried to sell access to the embassy for money, because he needed the money. He wanted the money for his own pleasures. And so he forgot why he was a soldier in the first place, his allegiance, you know, to this country. What we remember is that soldiers need to be focused, need to not get entangled, not be distracted. The hard thing, I think, for us, as those of us who are fairly, who have employment, who live in America, who God has blessed with many material things, it's easy for us to get distracted. It's so easy for us to get distracted. You know, I'll admit it. I have this real problem with my large screen TV. I don't have to go anywhere anymore. I can sit in front of this tube. Not a tube anymore, huh? It's a digital image, an LED digital image, and it's better than going to the movies. It's, in some ways, it's better than going to the live, even to a live football game, right? It is. I can sit there and do all this and be totally distracted from the important things of life, taking care of my family, leading them, caring for them, both physically and spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, all these kind of things, because I can be so distracted by that. Or, as some of my sons are, I think they're really distracted by sports. Watching it, playing it, doing fantasy football. It's like sports 24/7 in their mind, and that's all they want to think about and do, is think about sports. But for those of us who are into home improvement, you know, you can spend all your energy thinking about the next project, right? The next project, whatever it is, the next kitchen renovation, next bathroom renovation, fixing that, painting this, and doing all that stuff. And you can just spend all your time doing that and thinking about it. It's so easy to be distracted. Good soldiers are focused on pleasing their commander. Are you focused on pleasing your Lord? Or are you being distracted? If life, the things that we're not doing, is not integrated under the lordship of Christ, then those things, though they may be good, are now competing for allegiance in your heart. All these things must be under the lordship of Christ, otherwise they're in competition. And for many of us, those things are not simply in competition, they're actually our real lords. Gods with a small case G. The next image is that of an athlete. An athlete, verse 5, is not crowned unless he or she competes according to the rules. You know, Olympic athletes and Isthmian game athletes of the ancient times were sworn 10 months before they were able to participate in the games. They had to actually take a pledge, an oath, that for the next 10 months they would endure and be prepared, and they would be on a regimen of exercise, diet, and so on and so forth, and training, so that they would be prepared to even compete in the games 10 months hence. They were required to do that just in terms of preparation. And then during the games, they were required, of course, to compete according to the rules. It was very, in these games during the ancient Greek times, they were very, you know, sticklers for rules about who can compete, how you compete, and all these kind of things. And it was easy for a person to be disqualified. We think of that in our modern day. Think of that in our modern day. So many modern athletes have been disqualified. Recently, there was an article about Pete Rose. They used to call Pete Rose the Mr. Baseball, right? Because he was so tenacious and he did all these things and he was such a great sportsman, so it seemed, until it was revealed that he was what? A gambler. He gambled on some of the games he actually played in. And so he's been banned from baseball for now 25 years. Pete Rose. I remember being in the stadium in Fenway when Mark McGwire hit the home runs, you know, that they were marching up and had his home run rallies with Sammy Sosa, right? And all this fanfare about who's going to hit the most home runs and so on and so forth. And then what happened? At the end of those seasons, what did we discover? We discovered they were doping, right? And so now Sammy Sosa and Mark McGwire, neither of them are in the record books for their home runs because they've been disqualified. One of my all-time favorite cyclists of all time. I even have a picture of him at the Wax Museum in Hollywood, is Lance Armstrong, right? 7-time winner of the Tour de France. Overcame cancer. Came back and won, you know, championships. And now we find out that he was transfusing blood in between races. He's been disqualified. You see, it's easy actually to be disqualified. It's hard to keep running according to the rules. You and I, we're tempted to be disqualified. People may not see it initially, but what we do in secret and what's in our heart will be revealed. The kind of thoughts that we have, whether they're lustful or they're avarice and greedy, slothful, envious, bitter. Our temptation is to take the easy way, the shortcut. Athletes who compete by the rules, we as Christ followers, our attitudes, our hearts, that which we do, are we going to be found to be faithful on that day? In the first chapter, it talks about that day. When that day comes, there will be this judgment when all will be revealed. Those who have been faithful shall be rewarded. Those who have been not faithful, that will be revealed. Will we be those who are named among the Pete Roses and the Lance Armstrongs, or will we be those named among those who have competed well? Athletes. The hardworking farmer, working. Verse 6. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. I don't know anything about farming. I'm sorry. Except when I went to the Philippines. All of a sudden, I went to the Philippines. We were in Mindanao, the southern island in the Philippines. And my son and I were dropped on a farm. And I was like, oh, what do you do here? You know, you kind of know, right? So Mr. Hidalgo and his wife at the bottom right hand, Mr. Hidalgo and their three sons, two of which are pictured here, they're farmers. They get up at dawn, they go out to their rice paddies, right, and do their rice paddy thing. I don't know exactly what it was because I was sleepy. I was such a sluggard, you know. I was a sluggard. I was asleep. They're doing their thing. She's preparing breakfast. She's doing all these things. And then when all that is in the morning, they're done doing that, right? Then they come in and they start picking coconuts. And they're drying coconuts. And when some of the coconuts are dry, they crack them open. They dry them. And then when they're done doing that, they scoop them out. And then they have to chop them up and put them in huge, you know, kilo bags, or, you know, like, to me, they look like 100-pound bags, you know, kind of thing. And they sell them, like, for $10 for this whole bag of dried coconuts. Okay? A whole bag of them. And they're doing this, and they're, you know, they're going out doing all these other things, picking mangoes, doing all these things, and they're busy, busy, busy all day long. Because farmers work hard. I think Ash will tell us ranchers work hard too. And the imagery here is that there is no, and the Proverbs talks about a sluggard who's a farmer who allows, you know, weeds to grow, their walls to fall down, and all these kind of things because they're sluggards. And the idea here is that we need not and should not be like a lazy farmer. Instead, we need to be those who are diligent, hardworking for the sake of the gospel. Do not be slothful. Here we, you know, have this, you know, folks who are doing that, and I love. See, in the middle there is Manny, Pastor Manny. See, Pastor Manny is my hero. He's Filipino, like John. So, like, that's why I like John. No. I like Manny because I like John. And Pastor Manny is one of these guys who is like the quintessential. Quintessential, like, discipler enabler, if you want to think about that. He used to work for this international organization. He and Sharon, Mom Sharon, are missionaries there in the Philippines. They had started an organization. She had started an organization that grew to be this multi-million-dollar per year, over 300 full-time employees, Care International. Okay? Doing all this great work all around the Philippines. And what happened was because the board is eventually, you know, filled with people who were bankers who needed to fill all the, you know, to raise all this money, eventually she got pushed out. So she was pushed out of her own, organization, Care International, and now has started from grassroots again, now 25 years hence, starting again to create a new organization that now is clearly gospel-centered and still equipping and transforming. You see what happens is that, anyway, they are the quintessential equippers because not only, so they basically run a bivocational camp. Bivocational camp. And they're training young pastors and pastoras, you know, in Scripture, teaching how to do Bible study, teaching how to interpret Scripture, teaching how to preach and teach and lead and all these kind of things. That's why Pastor Enoch was there teaching leadership. I was there teaching marriage and family. Lorraine was there teaching children's ministry. We were there equipping them on these kind of things, but they were also on the side equipping them how to do animal husbandry, do welding, do bricklaying, do all these things. These folks are equipping them to do all these things so they can go back as bivocational ambassadors of Christ back to their villages. Wow. They're just, but it is such hard work. It is hard work to run a farm and teach someone else how to run a farm. You know, to do, build all these things and teach someone else how to build all these things. But this is what they do, up at dawn and continue to be up and working well past dusk. Hard working for the gospel. Hard working for the gospel. In each of these illustrations, there's this understanding that there's this momentary pain and difficulty. I think I shared this with you, right? That one of the most difficult afternoons in my mission trip to the Philippines was when one afternoon when it was like 90 degrees, 95 degrees out and humid. And I was there and there was no way for Jeremy and I to get cool. We're in Mr. Hidalgo's house and he had a fan right in front of us like this. And I could not get cool. I put a wet towel on my head and on my chest. And just had this hot air blowing at me, this whole afternoon, and it was just so hot. I was just lying there trying to like survive. And if you read the newsletter that will come out, Jeremy speaks about like how hot it was. And yet, Mr. Hidalgo was out working in the fields. I was like, how does this work? They're so hardworking. They're so hardworking. The hard work pays off for the patient farmer, right? The patient farmer who continues to do his thing day in and day out so that he will receive the crop at the end. I said, Mr. Hidalgo, how old are you? He's 72 years old. And I said, when do you retire? He says, there's no such thing as retirement for firemen, farmers. He says, you farm until the day you drop, basically. There's no this retirement fund, 501k, whatever, 30, I forget what they're called. And he says, just keep working. Keep working. Because patiently doing their thing until the day of harvest. I know some of us are tired. I know some of us are parents who are tired. I watch my Edna's niece, and she's always running after her two boys, and it's just like constantly, you know, after them, caring for them, picking up after them, trying to get them to eat regularly, trying to get them to sleep on time, trying to change their diaper, blah, 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 blah. And it's tiring. It's hard. It's hard work to be a young parent or a parent of teenagers who is always talking back with you and asking why and not liking your answers, right? And say, oh, I think you should... Anyway, it's tiring. Patience and endurance eventually pays off. That we're mentoring and discipling our kids in the Lord, teaching them how to be contributing citizens. We're teaching them how to love others because Christ has loved us. Continuing to do that as Christian parents. As brothers and sisters who are being spiritual family to each other, it's hard work. I know a number of us are in small groups, men's groups and women's groups. And I know the temptation is to be discouraged, be distracted, maybe even disqualify ourselves because we're doing other things. But will we persist in pursuing Christ-like relationships, investing in other people? Yes, it's hard to get up early that Saturday morning. Yes, it's hard to lay apart time to come and make sure that you're there on Friday nights and Saturday nights for Bible study. But will we continue to invest like a hardworking farmer? Will continue to be disciplined and vulnerable enough to be family to each other? And yes, it's hard to come early for children's ministry, junior worship on Sunday mornings. It's easier to sleep in or to go shopping before you come to church. You can go to BJ's now, right? Or you can go to hit the gym before you can come to church. I pass full parking lots in the gym and and at BJ's before I get here every Sunday. And I go, oh, I could go there instead. Right? But if we're investing in people's lives, teaching songs like Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me. And it's not because of the things I've done that Jesus loves me. When we see those kids going and being baptized or going on missions trips or helping out with BBS, man, what a great reward. Will we be those who continue in faith with the three examples, three instances? Will we be those who are continuing in faith even though it's painful to... because we have the example of two great examples, not only images, but great examples in Christ Jesus and the Apostle Paul himself. Here in this passage, what we see is that verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. And verse later on, therefore, verse 10, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may somehow obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The idea there is that Christ himself, we're told to remember who Christ is. Not just the images of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, but Christ himself, that we're to remember Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, the Christ. Remember, Christ is the designation, the anointed one, the Messiah. Right? It is a title, not a last name. And that's why in this passage, it goes back and forth. There's Christ Jesus and Jesus the Christ. Right? A reminder that it is Jesus who is the Christ, the Savior, the Anointed One, the Messiah, who we are to think about and emulate. For Jesus suffered on the cross for you and for me. He suffered tremendous pain, tremendous excruciating pain before he came to the cross, when he was whipped, when he was beaten and mocked, while he's on the cross, impaled through his wrists and his ankles. Christ endured great pain for you and for me, that we might have eternal life. And yet he is not the one who was the one who remained dead on the cross, right? He's the risen one. The risen one. And so we're reminded that he conquered death for you and for me, that we too might conquer death if we place our trust and our hope in Christ. Nowadays, it's unpopular to suggest that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's unpopular to suggest that the only way to God is through Christ. But that's exactly what Christ claims. That's exactly who he is. He is greater than Buddha, greater than Moses, greater than Muhammad. Jesus Christ is the only and unique Son of God who came to earth to die on the cross for you and for me, and be risen from the dead to vindicate and to show the way of heaven to God for us. He died as a substitutionary atonement for each and every one of us. And those of us who place our faith in him know that we are his. Know that our sins are forgiven, our shame has been taken away, and that we are his children forever and ever. Follow and meditate upon Christ and his example. The Apostle Paul, as one who is emulating Christ, is one now in prison in this passage. He's suffering in chains, and he says, emulate me also as I follow Christ. And he says, the gospel that I preach, that I've been chained as a criminal. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Jesus came and gave his life for you and for me, that we might have life. And the Apostle Paul preaches that message for the elect, for those who are the called out ones. The elect, the called out ones. You and I, you see, we were in God's eye from eternity past. You see, God knew our names before we were in the womb. Before we were conceived, God predestined, preordained each and every one of us to be his. We were elect. And the Apostle Paul says, I am part of this. God has given me the privilege and the opportunity to be a part of what God is doing in the world, to be the vehicle by which he has preordained that we would come to Christ. You see, we are privileged, just like the Apostle Paul, to be the very instrument by which others will receive Christ. That should inspire us, give us encouragement, that even though people may have difficulty understanding in our pluralistic society in which we live, yet we still offer the hope of Christ. The promises to assure us. The promises to assure us. In the end of this passage, what we see there is verse 11, 13. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died to him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, we will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The final exhortation on why it is that we can and should continue to endure difficulty in passing on the faith to others, the next generation, is so that we would be those who reap the benefits. We would be those who indeed reflect and receive that which God has for us. If we have died with him, reminiscent of Romans chapter 6, if we have died with him in, as it were, in Christ's death, So as we are baptized into Christ, both spiritually and even metaphorically through baptism, we join with Him in that death, and so we also rise to live with Him, both in the here and now and the evermore. And so we die with Him, and then we also will live with Him, is the promise. As well as if we endure and remain faithful and consistent and adhere to Him, we will also reign with Him. You see, Christ is not simply a peasant and a poor guy who died on the cross. He is also King, right? And so Jesus is King, and so we shall reign with Him, the Son of God. We will be with Him as those who are princes and princesses of His kingdom in the age to come. And so we will reign with Him forever and ever. And yet there's this warning. There is a warning here. If we deny Him, that is, if we, in the final analysis, are apostate, and we deny Him actively, He will also deny us. If we disown Christ, if we walk away from Him, even though we've sat under His under the teachings of the church for so long, but if we walk away and actively disown Him, He will have nothing else to do but to disown us. There is a warning. And yet there's an assurance. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. For those who receive Him, those who believe in Him, we are called and have the right to be called children of God. And even though we may be faithless, we may fall, we may stumble, sometimes we may be discouraged, sometimes we may be distracted, sometimes we may even tend to disqualify ourselves. And yet, because of who God is, He has elected us to be His children. And He will, we, even though we cannot, in our own human abilities, remain faithful all the time, yet He can and will remain faithful to us all the time. Live, reign, and belong with Christ is our destiny. I think of little George. I guess that's Prince George now, right? That's a Kate Middleton, Prince William, and their little son George. I think, man, would it be great to be little George, right? Son to the prince and the duchess and the Duke of Cambridge, I guess is their title. And they are, you know, if you're English, see, we're not English, so we don't get too excited about that. But if you're English, or maybe even you're Canadian, maybe you have some of that still. You have this kind of sense of, wow, is it cool to be royalty? And is it cool to have a great family? And when we're on the Cape, we often go to this this place to take pictures at sunset. And so this is last year. We got another picture this year. I can't find it. And, but these are glimpses of these moments in time and space where there's a sense in which we belong. We're together. There's joy. There's hope. There's happiness. And yet in this life, these are oftentimes fleeting. Why do we take pictures? I try to figure out myself, when I take my thousands of pictures, what am I trying to do? I love taking pictures of people smiling when they're not looking, or they're laughing or smiling. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to capture that feeling, that moment in space and time, because I want to memorialize it, because I know that in the very next moment, that little child who's giggling and cackling is going to be crying and having a tantrum, right? I know that my sons and I don't always agree, and that we're like, sometimes we're even wrestling, and like half seriously during vacation, we're wrestling because I think that I'm right because authority is good. So I'm trying to wrestle my son, and we're having this wrestling match. And it's not always like this. It's beautiful. I'm trying to capture that moment. But you see, I think in some ways that's good, because if I were C.S. Lewis, I think I would say, I'm trying to capture this whisper, this echo, this aroma of heaven. Because in heaven, when we are with Christ fully, when we're living with Him and reigning with Him, those moments of relational ecstasy will be the norm, will be the constant. There will be this sense in which we're always cackling.
We're always giggling. We're always enjoying each other in our presence with Him. And yet in this life, there are momentary pain, struggles, and hardships for those who are faithfully passing down, faithfully entrusting unto others, faithfully investing in our children, in our spiritual family, in our men's and women's groups, in our children at junior worship. We're faithfully investing the gospel, making disciples. It's hard work. It's easy to be distracted. It's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to be disqualified. But you and I, if we persist and persevere, we'll have those eternal moments of cackling and giggling with our Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come and we ask that you would pour out your Spirit. In this moment, we want to respond to you, which we ask that you show us the ways in which, in places, in our times and spaces where we have been distracted, we have been discouraged, and we have disqualifying ourselves. And we ask that you would help us to confess those now and recommit to you, that we want to be faithful soldiers. We want to be those who are disciplined athletes, who want to be hardworking farmers. In this moment, show us, we pray. Lord, forgive us. You know that we are not nearly as faithful and disciplined and hardworking for the kingdom, for you, as we ought to be. I thank you, though, that our sonship and daughtership is not contingent upon that. We pray that you would grant us grace. But empower us, we pray, so that we might indeed emulate you more fully, O Lord, and follow in the footsteps of Paul. We pray this in Christ. Amen.